Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. You can find that on page 11 of your bulletin. It's going to be projected behind me as well. You can also find that on that black pew Bible in front of you on page 907. And if you don't own a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, please take that that one you find in the pew. We'd love to give that to you as a gift. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. Kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier. You can grab that now, and there's a place on there where you can jot down these three specific things I want you to listen for. The first is a selfie. Secondly, Easter candy. And then thirdly, Forrest Gump. So, selfie, Easter candy, Forrest Gump. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this great passage together. Well, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, once again, we're so grateful for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you've given it to us in love. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your spirit that works with your word and to enable us ultimately to see Jesus. And so, Father, that's what we pray for this morning. He is the one that we need to see. He is the one from whom we need to hear. And so we pray that you would make that happen now by your Spirit, for we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that, at this point, I don't know that I'm ever going to be totally comfortable with is seeing people take selfies by themselves. There's something that kind of, I don't know, it stirs in me, makes me, secondhand embarrassment kind of things happening. And it's fine to see the finished product and all that, but the act of it's still uncomfortable to me. There were a number of years ago, we were at a Rangers game, and I saw a middle-aged man taking, he took at least 5 shots to get the right one by himself. And it was like, okay, I know you're going to post that, you want people to see you at the game, that's great. That same week, though, this was all in my head, I saw a woman parked outside of my son's school waiting on a Friday to pick her kid up, pull her phone out and snap a selfie while she's in line waiting to pick her kids up. And you kind of go like, what are you doing? Like, you're just sitting in front of an elementary school right now. Why would you want to record that? And I think one of the reasons that I have this sort of visceral discomfort with this is you get to, when you're watching somebody take that selfie, you know that there's more going on outside of the frame of that picture than what will be shown when it's posted online, right? It only shows what's inside the frame, not what's outside, like a bunch of these sweaty fifth grade boys that are kind of around this car and all this stuff. There was an article that I read a number of years ago about a photographer who actually began publishing these pictures that were showing what was happening outside of the frame of some of these most manicured Instagram pictures. And so there was this one picture of this woman doing this incredible headstand, incredible background behind her. Outside of the frame was her friend holding her legs, her feet. And another one that had this picture of a laptop on the bed. There was a small globe and like these little pine cones, and it said, my workplace. And then outside of it was like all these bottles and dirty laundry and these cats that were all around. So here's what I think is actually helpful about that. That is a great picture of what we try to do with these certain parts of our lives that we don't want other people to see. We want you to look at what's inside of the frame and not allow you to see the stuff that's outside. Because the stuff outside of the frame are my insecurities or my failures or my particular sins, things that I've done in the past that very few people know about, or those areas of my life where I am so weak and needy. And so what I'm going to try to do is keep you focused on what's inside the frame and not allow you to see what's outside the frame. Here's the hard thing about that. Believing the gospel requires you. It requires you to admit your need. The very act of putting your trust in Jesus in a saving way means that you have to admit that you have a problem that you yourself cannot fix. That the sin and the guilt that is yours is too great for you to fix on your own. That's the hard thing about trying to just keep it within the frame. Here's the beautiful thing about the truth of the gospel. And it's that it is right there in those places that are outside the frame, in those most shameful, most embarrassing, neediest parts of your life, that Jesus loves to shower his grace and love upon you. It is right in that place that he loves to meet you. And that's exactly what he's doing for the disciples in this passage. And so John begins and ends this passage by telling us what this is all about. And he says it's really about the way that Jesus has chosen to reveal himself after his resurrection. So this is a fundamental revelation about who he really is. Verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Skip to verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We're meant to see that this is who he really is. And what I want you to see about him in particular in this passage is that the risen Jesus loves to meet you in the neediest places of your life. That is where he gravitates towards, he moves towards, and he loves to meet you in that place where you need him most. So two points as we look at this passage this morning. The first is this: Jesus sees you in your need. And then secondly, Jesus meets you in your need. He sees you in your need, he meets you in your need. So first, he sees you in your need. Quick reminder here of where we are in these passages. These are all these interactions that the risen Jesus has. It's all post-resurrection interactions that he has with his disciples. So if you remember, he's breathed his spirit onto his disciples, and he's called them to go into the world to be a part of his mission. They have this power of granting forgiveness through the proclamation of the gospel, and that they've been called to this mission. And so what do they do next? So they go to Galilee, it says, and then they decide to go fishing. So one commentator says, they've been called to be fishers of men, but now they go back to being fishers of fish once again. And so you kind of go like, that's a little weird. This is not what you would expect them to do after being sent with this commission. What's going on? A couple things. One is this: they're probably going to Galilee, which is, that's another name for Tiberias, because that they had been at this big week-long Jewish festival called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And so in the other gospel accounts, Jesus tells them to go to Galilee, and that's where he's going to meet them. So that explains some of why they're going to Tiberias. It doesn't explain the fishing or why they were going there, but it explains why they were in that place in particular. Here's the other thing, though, that I think might be going on. There's a sense in which they're still trying to figure out what life is like on this side of Jesus' resurrection. Trying to figure out what life is all about. Like this Messiah that they've been following had been crucified, and now they've had this incredible experience of him being raised. Now this, it says, they're the third time that they've interacted with him. But they're kind of going like, how do we make sense of this new world in which resurrection is a thing? What does this mean for us now? And so that's a part of what I think is happening. And Jesus is going to actually help them with that in this passage. And so that's where they are. Seven of these disciples all together at the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 3, Peter says this, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And here's this place where you get this a really vivid picture of their desperate need. Second half of verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so initially you read that and go, well, that sometimes happens when you go fishing, right? Get skunked, you get shut out. It means a whole lot more in this passage. And it's representative in this way of like their nothing here becomes a picture of their great need for Jesus. And part of what this is putting on display is that they're going to learn that they can do nothing apart from him. And of course, he's already told them that, but they, in this instance, are going to experience it in this visceral first-person way that unless Jesus is at work in and through them, they are going to fail. He has to, unless they abide in him, no fruit will be born in this way. So really, we say it this way. They're nothing in this instance. It's actually going to be the place for Jesus to show them that he is everything to them. And so here's the question that I want you to think some about. Putting it in these terms that the disciples are dealing with here, what is your nothing? What is the situation in your life where right now you feel so utterly helpless, where you feel completely hopeless? Students, this could be the place where right now you're coming to the end of the semester and there is so much riding on what happens in the next 3 weeks for you. And you feel buried by the responsibility of that because there are real long-term, potential long-term consequences for how this goes. And it is so overwhelming to you, you feel like you're drowning. This is your nothing. It could be that there is something going on in a friendship right now that has been totally wrecked. And you've done everything you know to do to try to make things right, and yet there is still this distance and this brokenness there, and you don't know what to do next. It could be that you've got a child who has gone off the rails right now, and it feels like your heart is getting ripped out of your chest because you can't do anything about it, and you are buried underneath that grief right now. It could be that that there is some sin in your life that feels like it has you by the throat, and you're doing everything you can to fight it, but what it really feels like is that owns you still, and you can't get free from it no matter what you try to do, and now it feels like there are just layers of shame on top of you because you've tried everything you know to try to do away with that sin. See, here's the thing about this. You're nothing is the place in your life where you are ready right now to throw in the towel. Because you tried everything, and none of it has worked. The net is empty over and over again. So here's what is so wonderful about this passage and why this passage is such a gift. And it's because at that moment in the lives of the disciples that Jesus actually shows up. So verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Now, quick pause on this. Jesus appears here. Again, they don't know that it's him. And he sees them in their need. He sees that they have spent all night fishing, and they've caught nothing. And we're going to see what he does about that here in just a moment. But I don't want you to miss that Jesus sees them in their need. And the reason that I would just highlight that and underline it a bit is to say that like that same thing is true of you and me as well. That Jesus actually sees you in that particular place of need. He sees you in your nothing right now. And I think that on the one hand, that is incredibly comforting. Because that place of need, that place of nothing can feel so isolating and lonely and desperate. And so to know that Jesus sees you in that place can be incredibly helpful to you. But here's the flip side of that that's really hard about it. There's also a part of us that hates that. that hates to be seen in that place of vulnerability and desperation, because so much of our lives is spent trying to let you and force you to see only what's inside the frame and not allow you to see the nothing that is outside of the frame. And we try to hide that from, certainly from other people, but there's this kind of weird sense we try to hide it from Jesus as though he can't see. And we even try to hide it from ourselves so that we don't see those parts of our real desperation and weakness. And this can take all kinds of different forms. Sometimes it's slapping the smile on your face and pretending everything's okay so that people don't know that you are actually dying on the inside. And so the way that you've chosen to make your way in this world is by slapping on this mask of being the person who's always upbeat and happy, when that could not be further from what's actually going on inside of you. Other times, we'll do this by trying to put up the appearance of being so pretty and put together and managed, such that people will look and say, like, how does she do all that? How is it that she looks as good as she is and works the job that she does and is the mom that she is and has the kids that behave in that way? How is that possible? Because what we do then is think, if we show those parts of ourselves to other people, then they're not going to see how deeply I'm actually struggling. And that temptation to hide goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It goes all the way back to sin entering the world in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the very first thing that they do, the instant after they have eaten of this fruit, is to immediately try to cover themselves, to hide from each other. I don't want you to see me in this. And then also then, in the next verse, to hide from God himself. And the problem, of course, with all this is that none of those things work. When we were living in Indiana, our boys were much younger. We lived in a ranch-style house that had all the bedrooms on one side. The kitchen was in the middle that kind of divided the house up, and then living room on the other. And so one year after Easter, our boys have these, you know, gargantuan baskets of Easter candy. And they were on an Easter candy limit each night, like a pitcher is on a pitch limit each night, pitch count. You only get a couple of pieces each night. And so one night, Jeanette and I are over in the living room area. Boys have been to bed for a long time. We get up to go to bed, and we walk back into the hallway, and there is this line of empty candy wrappers and open plastic eggs that go all the way from the kitchen back to their bedroom. And so they had successfully gotten out of bed, gotten to the candy, consumed the candy, but then made the fatal error of not cleaning up after themselves and fully hiding their transgression. And that's typically how it goes. That's how it goes when we try to hide. It never really works. Here's the thing about this, though. It is actually God's grace to us that hiding never really works. Because as uncomfortable as that is, it is such a good thing for Jesus to see you in that place of your desperate need. Why would I put it in such an emphasized way? Put it that way because that is the exact moment where and exact place where he loves to meet you. And that's exactly what happens for the disciples. It's right in the middle of their experience of their need, of their nothing, of their not having caught anything, that Jesus reveals himself to them. It's when they're at their low point, when they feel their failure and they've exhausted all their options. And so, secondly, Jesus meets you in your need. What does he do? Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Okay, think again about how this would have sounded. These guys are professional fishermen. They know the Sea of Tiberias. They've been out on this multiple times. They know how this works. And also, they don't yet know who this guy is that's calling out to them from the shore. And so this guy's saying, like, cast your nets to the right. And they're going, like, okay, like, seriously? You don't think we already tried that? Like, who is this guy telling us to do this? So, second half of verse 6, they do it, they cast it, and now it says they are not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And so they go from no fish to a net that is so obnoxiously full that they cannot even haul it in to the boat. And again, these guys are seasoned, experienced fishermen. And so they know that this is not how typically things work, right? So they know that something else is going on here. Something bigger is happening, and this guy on the shore is not just some guy calling out and trying to give him unasked for advice, uninvited advice. And you can see that it is at that moment that John, that's this beloved disciple, that John realizes who this really is. Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And there could be a number of reasons why this would have come home to him at that moment. Could have been remembering that time in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is with them on the boat and they haul in all these fish. Peter drops to his knees in the middle of all these stinking fish and says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. It could be they're remembering that. It could be that they're thinking back to when Jesus had taken those fish and those loaves and fed 5,000 with it, going like, okay, this has got to be him. But here's the point. It's when Jesus meets their need in this specific way, the only way that he can, that they recognize that it's him. They see him for who he really is. So what do they do then when they recognize him? So a few things. First is this. They go to him. Verse 7. I think this is probably my favorite part of the whole passage, where Peter does the most Peter-like thing that he could do. So rather, it says that the boat's not that far from the shore, 100 yards. They're going to head that way. Peter's not going to wait. He puts his work clothes on, and he throws himself into the water. So I don't want to ruin this passage for you, but I think of Forrest Gump every time when he sees Lieutenant Dan on the dock, where he just dives into the water, boat keeps going. Why does he do that? It's because Peter wants to see Jesus so badly. And he wants to be with him in such a way that it's like, I can't really think straight right now. I just need to get there. And I think this is even more profound and it's more beautiful when you remember what's going on with Peter. So at this point, Peter has not been reconciled and restored yet to Jesus. So the last time that the Bible mentions Jesus and Peter talking was before Peter had denied him 3 times on the night of his crucifixion. And so we're going to look at this in a couple weeks of their actual reconciliation later on in this passage. But you got to think that Peter, at this point, is still racked with guilt. But there's still this deep shame of, like, how is Jesus going to respond to me in this? This deep sense of his own sin and betrayal. But here's what is so remarkable about this. That awareness of his sin didn't keep him from going to him, or in this case, from literally swimming to him. And I think part of the reason it's so important to see that is because that is not what comes naturally to us. When we blow it, what comes way more naturally to us is not to run towards Jesus. It's actually to run away from him. And if you don't think that's true, then think back to the last time that you really blew it. And again, I'm not talking about the smaller sins, the things that are maybe a bit easier for you to confess. I'm thinking about the time maybe when you really hurt somebody. Or you did something that you didn't even think that you were capable of doing. Or maybe at least you didn't think you were capable of doing anymore. And yet you did it. The thing that might even make you almost physically cringe to remember. Now, as you think about that thing, was your next move in that moment to think, oh my goodness, I'm so racked with guilt, I need to immediately go to Jesus with this? My guess is, like, maybe that was the case. But I know for my temptation, and probably for a lot of us, it's not to do that. Why? Why do we not immediately think, I have to go to the Lord right away with this? The reason for that is because that shame and that guilt is so fresh, it's so raw, it's so visceral and palpable, and it feels overwhelming to us. It feels like too much. And so rather than go towards Jesus, we move away from him. And that is the exact opposite, though, of what Peter does here. Peter, in this moment of great vulnerability, in this beautiful picture of what it looks like to run to him, run to Jesus, goes to the only one who can actually do something about his sin. Paul Miller puts it this way. He says, the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. And my guess is, like, some of you feel exactly like that right now. You feel weary. You feel so tired. You feel so overwhelmed. You feel beaten down by your own sin, by your helplessness, by your weakness. And what I want you to hear is that if that is where you are right now, then go to him. Bring every bit of that to him. That is the exact place that Jesus doesn't reluctantly meet you. It's actually the place where he loves to meet you, where his heart goes out to you in that place, in the midst of your weakness and your mess and in your absolute desperate need. So that's the first thing that they do. That's the first point of application here is go to him with your need. That's the first thing that disciples do. Here's the second. They receive from him. They receive from him. So verse 9. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Okay, so Jesus tells them at this point, bring in the fish you caught. But here's what you need to notice in verse 9. Jesus already has fish laid out on the charcoal fire. There's already bread here too before they bring theirs in. And then in verses 12 and 13, something really important happens here. Jesus feeds them. He's the one who then invites them to breakfast, but then he's the one who gives them the bread and the fish. This is this picture, this way in which he's the one who's actually meeting their need. Here's the thing about this too that's really important. Having a meal with somebody in the ancient world had all kinds of significance to it. One of the things that it communicated was that if you had been at odds with somebody, if there had been some kind of conflict, some kind of deep rift in the relationship, to have table fellowship once again with somebody is a way to say, like, we're good. That rift has been pulled back together. We are reconciled to one another. Here's why that is so significant right now. This is a way for Jesus to communicate to the disciples, I know that every one of you abandoned me. I know every one of you betrayed me and left me, but that is exactly why I went to the cross. So come to me now and be fed. This is what I've done for you. I'm giving this to you now. So we go to him, we receive from him. Finally then, they serve with him. They serve with him. And so you see this where Jesus tells them to bring some of the fish that they caught. And you start to realize here, okay, he's talking about something more than just fishing. And that's part of why John says that there are all these fish, but it says that the net was not torn in verse 11. The reality is really nobody knows exactly what he's talking about here. There are all these different views on what's happening and what this verse actually means. At the very least, I think it means this. Jesus is saying he is going to bless them as they are sent into the world to be a part of his mission. That's a promise that is coming through this enacted situation here. He's used them to catch all of these fish, and that is going to be the pattern of their ministry. He's going to continue to use them in this profound ways where he's going to accomplish things that would never be possible otherwise. Here's the beautiful thing about this. He's going to do that not despite their weaknesses and needs. He's going to do that right in the middle of them, which is exactly what he does here. That's what he says to you and me as well. And so I want you to just think about this for just a moment. What could it look like for us as a church to be the kind of church that stops trying to force you to only look at what's inside the frame and actually begins to acknowledge our real weakness, our real need, those real places of genuine vulnerability that doesn't win you much approval from people when you actually tell them about it. And we begin to be the kind of people who are open and honest about those sorts of things because we can say, this is where Jesus met me. He met me in this place where I was so desperate and so needy, and this is where he met me. There were a number of us that were at the TCU FCA banquet the other night, and it was so beautiful to hear from a number of these athletes who are all, you know, they're D1 athletes, they're amazing, they're at the top of their field. And one who spoke is actually, she's a member of our church, Quinn Calhoun, she's a pole vaulter. And she talked about how her freshman year, she was elite. And she was doing, was doing incredibly well, far better than even they'd anticipated her doing. And then she got injured her sophomore year. And has been on this road now of kind of perpetual injury. She's never gotten back to that place. And she talked about how it has been through this place of weakness where she realized this is no longer my identity, where Jesus has met her in ways that she would never have been, that it wouldn't have happened otherwise. And it was so incredibly beautiful to say, like, she said, I would not change anything about what has happened for me. She shared her weakness in this way. It was incredibly beautiful, and that was a testimony of so many of these students. That puts on display the truth and the beauty of the gospel to our friends and neighbors who don't yet know Jesus. There's a beautiful thing. Let me close with this. This is a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. This is in your bulletin. Fantastic quote. Through the work of the Spirit, the Heavenly Father gives you to Jesus and gives Jesus to you. You have him. Everything you can ever lack is found in him. All you will ever need is given to you in him. That is who Jesus is. He loves to meet you in that place of your most desperate need. How is it that you can be absolutely sure that that's true, that you really could open yourself up in that place of ultimate vulnerability and weakness? You can be absolutely certain of that because your Lord Jesus is also the one who gave his life for you on the cross. He died and was raised for you in order to meet what is your greatest need. And he loves to meet you in that place. So go to him. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the way in which you see us in our most desperate places. You are the one who knows our need in far deeper, greater ways than we ever will. And yet you are a God who is also one who moves towards us in that place. And you've demonstrated that most clearly in that you've given your Son for us. And so, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. We thank you for his nearness and his desire to be close to us in those places of need and desperation. And so, Father, we pray that you would more and more make us a people who love to share the stories of our great need because we have a Savior who has met us in those places. So, Father, we pray that you would do that. Do that in us by your Spirit. And we pray it all in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.